Today is January 11, 2026. We are continuing with our study titled A Look at Selected Prophetic Passages. Last week, we picked up again after the holidays, and we considered the patriarch Jacob blessing his 12 sons. We only got halfway through that. So we're going to continue in this lesson, and I would ask you to be very attentive when we get down towards the so what. To be blunt, this type of study, and I will be honest with you, I got broadsided a little bit with this. I was anticipating the material, the research would be a lot different than it really was. Keep in mind, it's still the Word of God, it's still very important, but kind of as we got into it, I found myself in a different place than I thought I would be. It's still very relevant to our prophetic theme. It just doesn't engage quite so far into the future that we're interested in. It would have more to do with very, very general prophecy of things that a lot of it have already taken place. We'll continue, but I think when we get to the conclusion that you'll find it not only interesting, but very valuable, and it will pull all of the facts together. So let's pause our hearts together. By the way, I think I need to clarify a little further here. I think I stepped right off into the introduction. Today is January 11, 2026. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. We are bringing you this produced message by way of the Bible Labs Ministries Recording Studios. This message, you've either found it through direct contact, through our podcast, or through the links from the church website, www.troybaptist.com. So with all of that said, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer just before we plunge into this lesson. Father, I thank you for every single scripture that you have given us. We know coming from you, it is important. Some of it may be more interesting to us. We know every verse has its place, and I pray that we would be able to enlighten hearts and minds of those that are listening to us concerning this subject on the 12 or 13 tribes of Israel. I pray that first off, you fill me with your spirit, that I be able to clearly and in a very interesting way proclaim your truth. Fill each listener with your spirit, that they receive the word, and that it would produce the fruit in their hearts that you desire. So we commit this to you, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we looked at the first six sons of Jacob, knowing there are basically 12 sons and consequently 12 tribes, you'd say that would be very simple. We're exactly halfway through. But there's a little bit of a, not a complication, just a unexpected turn that brings us to a possibility of actually 13 tribes, because Joseph's two sons are both a patriarch of a tribe. We'll explain this at the end. Just very fast, so you can kind of follow the flow here. The first son, and the oldest, was Reuben. The second, Simeon. The third, Levi. The fourth, Judah. They were all born to Jacob's first wife of two. Remember, he worked 7 years apiece for two sisters. Leah was the older one, and she gave birth to these four sons. The younger sister, also Jacob's wife, 7 years later, Rachel, was barren for a while. And with that cultural trend, through her maid, they had, or Jacob had, son number five, Dan, and Naphtali Mary, son number 6. That is where we left off. Today, we're going to cover, in a simple world, I would say 6 more. We're going to talk about Joseph, but his 2 sons are going to make this a possibility of 7 more. The next one is called Gad. Now remember, we're following 2 parallel passages. One in Genesis 49, where the account is given that Jacob is blessing his sons. Later, Moses is going to put forth a blessing on most of these tribes. They're more than sons at that point. And so we follow both passages as we look at each son. So right now we're considering Gad, child number 7. In Genesis 49:19, we read concerning Gad, "Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels." Moses said in Deuteronomy 33:20, and of Gad he said, "Blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad crouches like a lion. He tears off arm and scalp. He chose the best of the land for himself. For there's a commander's portion was reserved, and he came with the heads of the people. With Israel he executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments for Israel." Before I sum this up and talk about it, I think it would be fitting for us to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. It gives us a little bit more insight into this. Verse 8, "From the Gadites there went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and who were swift as gazelles upon the mountain. Ezra the chief, Obadiah 2nd, Eliab 3rd, Mismana 4th, Jeremiah 5th, Attai 6th, Eliel 7th, Johanan 8th, Elzabad 9th, Jeremiah 10th, Macbani 11th. These Gadites were officers of the army. The least was a match for 100 men, and the greatest for 1,000. These are the men who crossed the Jordan in the first month, when it was overflowing all its banks, and put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. Okay, you probably get the picture here. Gad, its symbol on the flags, was a tent like a battlefield camp. The name Gad actually means warrior. This is child number 7. He's born to Zilpah. That's Leah's maid. Noteworthy events. They carried out God's will in battle. You could see that very clearly as we read that scripture. I'm not going to elaborate or get bogged down here, so let's move on to the tribe of Asher. In Genesis 49:20, "Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies." Deuteronomy 33:24, Moses. "And of Asher he said, most blessed of sons be Asher. Let him be the favorite of his brothers, and let him dip his foot," or actually bathe it, "in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be." The tribe of Asher, the symbol was a tree. Possibly with the reference to food here, it was fruit bearing. The meaning of Asher is happy. Asher is child number 8, again, born to Zilpah, Leah's maid. And one of the most noteworthy events, the prophetess, we're speaking in New Testament now, the prophetess Anna that recognized Jesus as Messiah came from the tribe of Asher. All of the reference to food, I do not have a firm idea. I am assuming that as people major and specialize in different areas, maybe food services was more or less their stronghold. This next one, I want to pause. I want you to pay attention to this one. This is the tribe of Issachar. Genesis 49:14. Jacob says Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and he became a servant of forced labor. Now, we're going to explain this. That doesn't quite mean they became slaves. Moses said in Deuteronomy 33, and we're going to mention another tribe here. I haven't messed up. He combines, Moses does, Zebulun with Issachar. We're going to look at Zebulun particularly next. But let's read this as he speaks of both of them in his passage in Deuteronomy. Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar, in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountains. There they offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. All right, this can give you an idea. And let me just pause to say, these blessings are prophetic, but it's not always. In some cases, like with Judah, it applied specifically to a very important event, such as Messiah in the case of Judah. But in a way, this is just a general direction and attitude and mindset, strength and weaknesses that each of these people groups called a tribe will go. Now, Issachar, the symbol, was a donkey. The word Issachar means reward. He was child number 9. He was born to Leah, no maidservant, Leah. Noteworthy events. It talks about them putting their back to the labor, and they were a strong, hard-working workforce for the nation Israel. Every tribe would have its strengths and weaknesses and forte, but these were people that were not afraid of work, were not afraid of hard work. But there's also a quality that I want to point out. And again, I'm going to take you to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. Pay close attention as I read this. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. That's a reference that has always fascinated me, because every nation, every people group, really at every season of history or wherever they are at in the progress of life, you need people with the wisdom, not the emotion and passion, the wisdom that understand the times. What is going on right now? Why do people think and act as they do right now? The implication is that's not the same. In a way, people are the same everywhere throughout all ages. But there are marked differences too. And the tribe of Issachar had wise men that understood very clearly, without the passion and the emotion of running off with only partial facts and acting very wildly or dangerously, they understood fully what was going on. And I think the implication is shared it and kind of directed the leaders of their day. So that's an interesting tribe. Is probably more that if we dug deeper, we could talk about. But let's go on to Zebulun. And remember, Moses combined Zebulun in his prophecy blessing with Issachar. So we will not read that again. Or actually, yes, I think I will. Let's go to Genesis 49. Jacob said of Zebulun, now this is just Zebulun, Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships and his border shall be here at Sidon. So you'd understand this prophecy is pointing to a maritime direction. Now, Moses, we're going to read it again. Just listen. As he said in Deuteronomy 33, and of Zebulun, he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar, in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountains. There they offer right sacrifices, for they draw from the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand." What exactly the hidden treasures of the sand entails, we can only guess, at least so far as what I know. But Zebulun, the symbol will not surprise you. It was a ship. The name Zebulun means dwelling. He is child number 10, again, born to Leah. And among the noteworthy events, the judge Deborah, a woman, yes, commended this tribe for bravery and loyalty. Okay, are you ready to move on? We're going on to a very familiar one. His name is Joseph. But in our summary here, this is going to get a little bit convoluted. However, at first, we're going to read the two parallel passages of Scripture. So listen carefully, keeping in mind these are just general predictions, prophecies in the general direction that these tribes will go. Genesis 49:22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. That's like a bough on a tree. A fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. Are you getting the picture here? The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. You know who that is. Speaking really of Christ himself. Joseph, remember, was a very clear type of Jesus. We don't have time here to extract all of that, but it's very interesting when you study that. Verse 25, "By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hill. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers." Just let me quickly remind you, Jacob is giving this blessing sometime after he has moved his whole family to Egypt. That was all due to a big famine. But previously, through the mischief of the brothers, but under the divine direction of God, he had his hand. God is always in control. And he sent Joseph on ahead basically to preserve that family, Jacob's family, that would become the great nation Israel. So at this point, you can see why Jacob would be a little bit more elaborate in this blessing. Let's see what Moses says, Deuteronomy 33:13. "And of Joseph he said, blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above, and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun, and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountain, and the abundance of the everlasting hill, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, and on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers. A firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim," that's one of Joseph's sons, "and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Okay, let's talk about this and sum up in our summaries that we have been giving. Joseph, the emblem, was a sheaf of grain. That does not surprise you, I'm sure. Joseph's name means he will increase. He is child number 11. He was born to Rachel. Rachel, who was barren, who had to endure all of the pregnancies of her sister and her maid and her sister's maid. Now she has a child. Noteworthy events. You all know the story of Joseph. So the story of how he's taken to Egypt all has a part. But he has two sons that become tribes as well. We're going to look at that. And if you consider this, if you just counted Joseph, Jacob would have had exactly 12 sons. But when you subdivide Joseph's two sons, you come up with a possibility of 13. 13 or 12? That's the question when you get into a study like this that you find yourself asking over and over. And I'm going to try to answer that when we get to the end. But right now, let's look at his two boys. Manasseh. The name means one who forgets. What does that mean? Was he forgetful like me in his youth? Was he showing signs of senility the way we all act in old age? No. The thrill that Joseph had in having a son with his Egyptian wife made him forget all the injustices and the problems that he had gone through. Remember, when Manasseh was born, Joseph had not met up with his brothers again, and absolutely they had not moved down there to Egypt. I haven't done this with the others, and I don't really know why I'm telling you this now, except I found it interesting information. Where they settled in was both east and west of the Jordan River. If you are into modern-day politics and geography of present-day Israel, this area would be the Golan Heights and part of present-day Syria. That'll help you to understand a little bit there. Now, the eastern portion was actually outside the promised land. There's a lot of stuff that goes on here, but just let me come to the bottom line. Manasseh, at least that part of it, is often referred to as the half-tribe of Manasseh. Let's go on to the other son, Ephraim. It means double fruitfulness. And again, you look at that meaning of that name from Joseph's standpoint, where he has risen like cream to the top. Ephraim actually settled in where the West Bank is today. Very, very prominent place in the news and in the conflicts, and that's where he settled in. But there was also something historic that's very important. Bethel was there where God confirmed the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob. Before Christmas and Thanksgiving, we were studying Jacob and the prophecies that pertain to him, and we saw that. Some important people from the tribe of Ephraim: you have Jeroboam, you have Joshua, you have Deborah, and you have Samuel. You have some very important people from the tribe of Ephraim. We have one more tribe to look at. This is a direct son of Jacob, and it's the tribe of Benjamin. Genesis 49:27. Jacob says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. Deuteronomy 33:12 of Benjamin, this is Moses. He said, the beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. So you get the idea here of somebody that was pretty key in protection. This will not surprise you, having just read the passage in Genesis. Benjamin, the insignia, was a wolf. And this is an interesting thing of what its name means. Son of the right hand, But previously, Rachel named him Son of My Sorrow. Why? Because Rachel, who was barren most of her life, did have Joseph. When she had this second and final child, Benjamin, she died in childbirth. So you can imagine she had a terrible time. And you probably don't fault her for being in the mind state that she would name the kid Son of My Sorrow. Well, Jacob renamed him Son of the Right Hand. Benjamin, from Jacob's family, is child number 12, and as we have said, born to Rachel. Some noteworthy events. It talks about, as I said, you get the idea of protection. He was located just north of Jerusalem, so I'm making guesses he had that opportunity to utilize, let's say, his gifts, his blessings, his prophecy. Some notable people that come out of the tribe of Benjamin. King Saul. Remember, I told you about the prophecy. The scepter wouldn't depart from Judah, but Israel wanted a king. God gave them one, but not from Judah, from the tribe of Benjamin, King Saul. But also, Jeremiah came from the tribe of Benjamin. So did Mordecai and the Apostle Paul. So certainly not all was bad there. Well, I'm now at so what, and here's where I want you to really focus on what I have got to say. This I found out after it was too late. I was already well into this study in preparing and beyond the point of no return. Last week, I had to deliver and stay on course, and I have every belief that God, the Holy Spirit, was directing in this, because in the flesh, if I knew what I knew now, I would not have been so eager to have tackled this study. Why? Because it's very, very complex, and all I have done is scratch the surface. J. Vernon McGee told about one of his classmates that did, I think it was his doctrinal thesis, on this topic. And I can tell you, just from what work I have done with it, he really labored to get that thesis done. You have to literally go from Genesis 1 to the end of the Bible to really get a hold of this. And things are not clear like the gospel. Some of these things and their prophecies and blessings that we've been looking at are very, very general, a general direction that that tribe would go. And in that general direction, it probably didn't have a lot of important stuff to do with you and me. Judah did, the scepter not departing from the tribe of Judah till Shiloh would come. Yes, that's very important. But a lot of this would appear, I'm not saying it is, to be almost irrelevant to us today. When I finished with the prophecies to Jacob, I looked ahead. I saw where Jacob was giving each of his sons a prophetic blessing. I thought, wow, we're talking prophecy. This is a great way to end the patriarchs in the book of Genesis on this subject. I got into Thanksgiving and Christmas. That was just my first impression. But as I began to dig in and start to study, I realized, wow, this is a huge iceberg of material, and I am only able to touch the tip. If somebody, and they would get in big trouble if they did this, but if somebody were to take our 50 states here in the United States, or we can go to Canada too, my other country, and you take each of the provinces, if somebody was going to try to sum up the character and type of people, labeling and generalizing, but you'd have the exact same type of thing that you've got with Moses and Jacob. The only difference is this has been driven by the Holy Spirit. So there is the accuracy and the truth, and sometimes the truth does hurt. The Bible is true, therefore this prophecy is true. But like I've said, and I'll say it again, asking the question, for some of these tribes, it was very relevant to Israel before they went into dispersion. Is it relevant today? Maybe, but it's hard to see, and I failed to find a lot of that. Don't misunderstand. I am not saying it's not relevant. I'm saying I failed to clarify that. There are technically 13 tribes. I'm going to say this and give me a little bit of liberty here, because before I'm done, I'm going to show you a place where all 13 are listed. But often, as you look at it through history and even into prophecy that is still ahead of us, actively, there seem to only be 12 at a time, often. Different reasons why one tribe may be temporarily suspended or put on the shelf. But understand, it is not permanent. Where do you go if you really want to plunge into this? Well, let me, as far as I can see at this point, the past. You have Jacob here, and you have Moses here that we have looked at. If we, and we're not going to, but if we went on to the book of Joshua, you would discover he is dealing with the tribes. Israel, particularly Judah, will be taken captive to Babylon. They will return under Ezra, Nehemiah, and you will find them dealing with the tribes. Today, you will hear a statement that is not correct, but you'll hear people talking about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And folks, they are not lost. Some things you have to understand. When the northern kingdom separated from the south, Judah, remember, the south had the temple. It had Jerusalem. So basically, as would logically follow, the north turned to paganism. There were people in the south that liked and preferred paganism. They migrated to the north. And there were people in the north, particularly the tribe of Levi, that wanted nothing to do with that paganism, and they migrated to the south. Over history, the lines of distinction have become less. Now, keep in mind, I know God knows every division currently and in any age of the tribes. Meticulous records were kept before Jesus Christ was born. Everyone was concerned about their lineage. Could it be possible that my wife, or if you were a woman, that I could be the woman's seed that would bring forth Messiah? But after Jesus Christ was born, there really wasn't that precise need. And you'll discover the Romans destroyed the building, the library, where a lot of these records were kept. Now, I'm not going to tell you they are gone. You never know with archaeology and discoveries and things that show up. And I will argue hard. God knows every Jew today and what tribe, and he knows every detail of his DNA and genetics. Israel, a unique country, dispersed all around the world, and yet they preserved their identity. And when a time and point came, God would bring them back to the homeland. We're watching this in our own day, and it is exciting. Let me very quickly talk to you about the future references of the 12 or 13, or I should say 12 and 13 here, tribes of Israel. Maybe I'm wrong and I've missed something, but I don't think so. I think the next point on the prophetic calendar where tribes of Israel are going to matter, you find in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4. And you'll find yourself, if not well into, on the verge of entering into the tribulation. God, well, let's read it. Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now remember, when you see the word sealed, you immediately think of the Holy Spirit. And these 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, are being sealed to be the evangelists, that witnessing machine during the 7-year tribulation. So here we go. Verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, Joseph's son, were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed, 12,000. Get this one. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed, 12,000. Go through, do your counting, and you are going to discover there are exactly 12 tribes. Manasseh, Joseph's son, is listed. Joseph is listed. Strange, you may say. What happened to the 13? Well, when you substitute Joseph for the son Ephraim that is not mentioned, and you'll also discover Dan is not mentioned, that's where your 13th tribe has disappeared. Why? Well, we can only speculate, but with Dan particularly, and with Ephraim, they were very heavily involved in their bad days with paganism. Remember, they were in the northern kingdom, and it may be that they were so badly involved, maybe, I'm not building a church on this, that God said, I cannot have you doing this important task of bearing my gospel to the people of the tribulation period. That's really only speculation, but it's the best that I can come up with. There is one more future reference, and I am referring to the 1,000-year millennium. To see this, you go to Ezekiel chapters 47 and 48. I don't have time to read it. Check this out and fact check me. And if I'm wrong, you let me know. I do not want to be wrong, but I looked at it very carefully. And you know what I discovered? That there, in the millennium, is the land basically, I think, is being reassigned there. I almost think even including Levi. I might be wrong on that. All 13, including Dan and Ephraim, are listed. Wow, folks. God is in control. And his plan is to restore every single individual that is his own. For you and me today, if we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we have put our belief and trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he did at Calvary. It doesn't matter. Dan, Ephraim, they got into some heavy, heavy paganism. All the hideous rituals that went with it. And sin has consequences. But in that ultimate end, all sin concerning the believer now has been judged at the cross. And we all are completely restored into the graces of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all through that plan of redemption that they work for. Thank you so much, God. We can't thank you enough. We love you. We praise you for your great idea, putting such a program together. And your mercy, your grace is richer than we can comprehend. And without it, Lord, we would be damned forever. Thank you for your love and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.